and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God, Lord, what a privilege it is to be able to come and worship you with fellow believers there at Sharon Baptist Church. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and for your goodness to this church. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us again to present the ministry you called us. Lord, just be with us. Hide me behind the cross. Use me for your glory. Open hearts, open mind, open ears, Lord, that they may be we may be able to glorify your name, and the work of mission may continue as we tackle in this text. Again, Father, thank you for each one that is here represented. We ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, please. The word mission came from the Latin word missio, meaning one sent off, the act of sending or dispatching. You probably know this, that word missions, mission or missionary, are not found in the Bible, but this is for certain. It is illustrated and commanded in the scripture and have become part of our Christian vocabulary. And the other meaning of mission or missions has come to be associated with those who seek to take the gospel to different cultures. And by the way, you don't have to ride buses. You don't have to ride a boat, dilapidated boat. By the way, when we were in the Philippines during our mission trips, sometimes we use the boat to go door knocking, because some of the houses are along the river. Some of these houses, they don't have doors. You just yell, "Somebody home, would you please come out, and we have something to share with you." So you don't have to ride planes 35, 37 hours from here all the way to Manila. That's a lot of hours on plane. And from Manila, you have another hour and a half to get to our place. So you don't have to do all of this, because wherever you may be, wherever you are, that is your mission field. So what about missions? And there are other few parallel passages in this text that we just read in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. As we know, this is the Great Commission. This is, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world." Acts 1:8, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Luke 24, 47 and 48. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And ye are all witnesses of these things. So I see verbs in here: teach, witness, preach. And I see people in all nations, all the world, all nations, the uttermost part of the earth. And if we all understood this correctly, this is outside of Hampton, outside of Virginia, outside of the United States, unto the uttermost part of the earth. By way of introduction, let's summarize chapter 16 of Mark, verse 1 to 14. In the first 8 verses is the interaction between Mary Magdalene, along with the other women, and a young man clothed in white garment when they came to see the tomb of Jesus 3 days after he was buried. The young man clothed in white garment told the women that the tomb was empty and instructed the women to tell Jesus' disciples, including Peter, to meet him in Galilee as he instructed him prior. Verses 9 to 13, the Lord Jesus showed himself to Mary, confirming that he indeed is alive. Amen. And so Mary narrated to the apostles what she just experienced, what she saw. There's a couple of words in there: unbelief and hardness of heart. Those apostles, the first 11 apostles, they have this unbelieving heart. Then in verse 14, the Lord Jesus appeared unto his 11 disciples 40 days after his resurrection. He kind of rebuked them again because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. You see, these men were with Jesus for the last 3 years, and so firsthand what power Jesus possessed. And during Jesus' ministry, we all know this, he raised a few individuals from the dead. The King of Kings, the Creator of heaven and earth, raised a few individuals. Couldn't he raise himself as he promised he would, and even prophesied? And finally, verse 15, the Lord Jesus, he spoke to his apostles and gave his last command before he ascended into heaven. The command was to go. So, what was his last instructions all about? There are three takeaways or three main points to consider with regards to mission in this verse. Verse 15. First, mission is the passion of Christ. Mission is the passion of Christ. In our text, verse 15b, and he said unto them, go ye. It is the resolve. It is the heart. It's the nature and it's the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. If mission was not in our Savior's heart, he would not have ordered his disciples to go. Why? Because even he himself went out all over Galilee teaching and preaching. Look at this, Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. You see, Jesus preached salvation to lost souls. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke pinned almost word for word what was written in Matthew 18:11, emphasizing and adding another verb, seek. All right? Zacchaeus was a small guy, probably smaller than me. Right? As I was illustrating the Bible, Jesus first saw him as he was walking through Jericho. Maybe there's another guy, by the way, in the Bible, right? Another IRS collector. And he told him to come follow me and I will make you fishermen. Maybe Matthew and Zacchaeus are working together. Maybe Zacchaeus is the boss of Matthew. He probably said, hey, why don't you, hey, Matt, Zach, Jesus is coming to your town. You need to come and see him. So Zacchaeus was on top of the tree, sycamore tree. And then what Jesus told him, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. By the way, we have visitors in our midst. You're not a child of God yet. You're still lost. The Lord is seeking for that lost soul of yours. Settle it tonight before you go home. And to the same ones, do you remember the day you trusted the Lord Jesus? I can remember the day I trusted. Before that, I should say I was belligerent. I didn't want to know about Jesus. But there was this chief who spent his hours teaching us, presented to us the gospel. You see, Jesus came down from heaven with one thing in his mind and he passioned it in his heart. To seek and to save those that are lost. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35 to 37, Jesus woke up early and found a place to be alone and pray. Simon and the other apostles followed him and told him that all men were looking for you, for him. Jesus answered in Mark 1:38, as if he didn't hear what the apostles were telling him. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. There's urgency in Jesus' words. Knowing that he only have few years on earth, he says, let's do missions in other towns. During President's Day earlier this year, I had a privilege to go on soul winning there in Suffolk. A church there in Suffolk, 2 busload full of door knockers, soul winners. You know, the little ones with their parents all the way to their 70s. A lot of souls got saved that day. And even two of them got baptized that Saturday in the middle of the road during the winter time. We were doing soul winning from 10 o'clock in the morning until 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And then he said, well, how about let's go solo in here? Let's go do it again on Monday, which is the President's Day. 2 busload again, same thing. Three souls get baptized in the middle of the road on a winter day. Even the policeman who was watching us got saved too. The Lord is still in the soul winning business. What I'm saying this is, if we just open our mouth, we can present the gospel in a loving way, because there's a lot of folks and they're waiting to hear the gospel. Right? Amen. During Jesus' time, there were two roads from Judea to the northern territory of Galilee. One is shorter than the other. Devout Jews avoided the route through Samaria and preferred the longer route than to travel among people they detested. The Bible says in John 4:4, and he must needs go through Samaria. The must in this verse was not a necessity imposed by geographical restrictions, but rather the route through Samaria was a necessary way because somebody, there was a female, there was a woman waiting and eager to hear what the Lord Jesus has to offer. Let's look closer at this text. John 4, verses 7 to 15. John 4, 7 to 15 is the interaction between the Lord Jesus and the Samaritan woman. In verse 7, Jesus was the one asking for a drink. Remember that? Verse 7 says, there cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Verse 15, jump to verse 15. Though she hasn't fully grasped what kind of water Jesus is trying to offer her, after their interaction, after the woman knew who she was, Jesus knew who she was, who she is. Right? Verse 15, the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not. After the encounter, she left Jesus, convinced and convicted what Jesus told her. In John 4, 28 to 29, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the man, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Jesus' heart was filled with love for the lost. He went the route other Jews would not dare. You see, in our daily conversation, there's one person. There's one individual waiting to hear the gospel. But we avoid talking to people. Amen. They might get offended, you say. Amen. I might lose my job, you say. Amen. But see, we can talk to them in a loving way. Right. We can present to, what, just tell your story. Yeah. How did it happen? How did you get saved? So when was the last time we purposely, here you go, it's a question. When was the last time we purposely went through Jesus' route? When was the last time we walked Jesus' path? Because there's folks in there that are willing, that are eager to hear. On February 6th, President Trump, whether you like him or not, President Trump signed an executive order. Let me read to you a portion of this. Quote, that my administration will not tolerate anti-Christian weaponization or unlawful conduct targeting Christians. The law protects the freedom of Americans and groups of Americans to practice their faith in peace. My administration will enforce the law and protect these freedoms. My administration will ensure that any unlawful and improper conduct, policies, or practices that target Christians are identified, terminated, and rectified. The most powerful office in the land says, yes, you can share Jesus. You go back tomorrow to work. All right? And there's possibility there are some lost souls in there. Let me give you some statistics. According to Gallup research, about 47% of our population, U.S. population of 330 million, they're considered unchurched. 47%. And 85% of these folks that are considered unchurched said no one. Hear me? No one invited them to church. That's on us. That's us. So put that in perspective. Like what I said earlier, you're going back to work tomorrow. You'll be talking to your people, drinking coffee, and, you know, talking about football, talking about boxing, what happened last night, maybe talking about Charlie Kirk, what happened to him.
Shame.
But talking all of this, and then you're there for 15, 20 minutes. How about you insist? I've been listening to you about sports. Could I present to you? Could I share with you what I heard last night or Sunday morning about the Lord Jesus? Because they can say no. It's an executive order that we can't share the Lord Jesus. And if you say you need, and if they say you need to go to the HR because I just reported you, point this executive order. Point this executive order. How about this? If you don't like going door knocking or talking to people, use your phone. And the oldest pastor, you remember this, there are two fingers on the yellow pages. And we call them what? Let your fingers do the walking. Instead of scratching like chicken, you know, back and forth, left and right, go look at your phones, names, whatever is there, and send them out, Romans 3:23. Invite them to church. There's a meeting coming up for the ladies. Use your cell phone. A couple of months ago, we were in the West Coast. I read an article. It says there are the 13 reasons why people justify committing sins. The first one, it says, I'm only human. Second one says, I am not perfect. And in number 7, you go down the list. Number 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ covered all my sins. Seems like a Christian, right? Answer that. So I sent it to about 36 of them in my messenger and my phone, friends. And I put down at the bottom, Romans 3:23. Few days later, it came back. They said, I use number 1 as my excuse, as my reason why I commit sin. The other one says, I use number 2. And then most of them says, I use number 7. By the way, this is, what is Romans 3:23? Yeah. All right? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23, and send him back out. You folks can use cell phones, iPad, whatever you have in this electronic form to witness for Christ. It is effective. And you don't have to show face. They slam the door, that's okay. It's on a cell phone. That's okay. All right? Understand, God had only one everlasting, eternal, begotten Son. And he made him a missionary. First, mission is the passion of Christ. Secondly, missions is the hope of the condemned. Let's go back to our text, Mark 16:15. Preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus ordered to preach the gospel to all people, to every tribe, ethnicity, all color and race. All human beings, including all of us here in this auditorium, at one time, at one point, were condemned to hell. Until we met Jesus. Every individual that have not trusted the Lord Jesus or doesn't believe in Jesus Christ are all condemned. John 3:18. But he that believeth not is condemned already. And other statistics. Before the end of last year, there are 8 billion people already in this world. And I see all the continents here. Out of these 8 billion people, 2,145 people groups are without a copy of the Bible in their own language. 99 out of 100 largest people groups without a copy of the scriptures are in Asia. 60% again of the population of the world are in Asia. That's a lot of work that needs to be done. Just to compare population, Metro Manila, which is about 20 million people, about 166 square kilometers. If you compare Metro Manila of 20 million people to Hampton Roads, Tidewater area with 8 or 9 cities, it's 16 times the size with 1.8 million people. There's a big population in Metro Manila alone. So there's a lot of work. The Lord Jesus talked about all people. He conversed with the young and the old. He conversed with the rich and the destitute, as illustrated in Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22, Mark 10, 17 to 27, and Luke 18, 18 to 27. And let's look closer at Luke 18 to 27. It's a rich young ruler asked Jesus. Luke 18, 18 to 27. A rich young ruler asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" If somebody come up to you with that question, you should be eager to answer that, right? "Ma'am, sir, could I know how to get to heaven? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus enumerated in verse 20, five commandments with regards to human relationship. He says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." The young man responded that, "All these things have I kept since youth up." He said, "Since I was born, since I was a little boy, I didn't commit any of this." He's lying, you know that. But Jesus didn't rebuke him. Didn't rebuke him. He just told him, "Distribute unto the sell everything you possess and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And upon hearing this, the young ruler went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. Rich people are the hardest folks to reach out. But the rich folks need a savior too. We need to talk to all of them. Remember the story of poor Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16. Two chapters back. Both of them died, and the rich man was being tormented in hell, while Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. Luke 16, 27 to 28. Then he, the rich man, said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." You see, the Lord just preached the gospel. That even those who are condemned in hell wanted, desired, and longed for. The lost souls here on earth may not recognize it, but lost souls in hell are begging to send hope to their loved ones. Without the gospel, man is hopeless. Without the gospel, man is hopeless. Without the gospel, man is hell-bound. Their desire, their wish, is that someone would visit their families and testify God's grace. Their hope is Christ. Their hope is mission. Why? Because they're prisoners who needed to be freed from their sins, freed from the devil by the sin of greed, by the sin of addiction, pornography, and hate, imprisoned by suffering all kinds of pains and griefs, by fear and anxiety. It may be already too late for those condemned souls in hell. Yep. However, there are still people in their circle of friends, family, and acquaintances that are alive and eager to hear God's salvation. Dr. Yoho, one of my professors there at the seminary, said this: "No man is prepared to live until he's prepared to die. And no man is prepared to die until he's prepared to meet God. And no man is prepared to meet God until he has met the Son of God."
Right.
Let me ask this question. As a Christian, as a soul winner, as a witness for Christ, is it the simplicity of the gospel or is it the sufficiency of the gospel? You see, the gospel is both simple and sufficient.
That's right.
If one has a childlike faith, it's sufficient enough to save a lost soul. Calling upon the name of the Lord by faith, it's simple enough to save a soul. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't add anything what the Lord Jesus has already accomplished. It is finished, he said. Tetelestai. If this word is used in business, it means the debt has been fully paid. If it's used in a court system, it means the sentence has been fully served. If it's used in military, we've got military folks in here, it means the battle has been won. So rest assured, rest in the finished work of the cross. Jesus fought the battle. You and I get the victory. It is finished. And what troubles you as a Christian, as a witness, as a soul winner for Christ? Is it the ignorance of those folks outside of this building? Or is it the indifference of the folks inside such building? Acts 4:12 reads, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." The question is not, will the heathen be saved if you don't send them the gospel? But rather, are we obedient to God's command if we do not preach or send someone to preach the gospel? Romans 10:14-15. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without the preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Again, those names in your phones. They would not know Christ if we don't tell them. The lost would not know what salvation is if we don't share the good news. There's only one name who can save the lost: Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Your friends, your relatives, condemned souls in hell, could have found that there's a way out. Only if we told them. So we still got time. First, mission is the passion of Christ. Second, mission is the hope of the condemned. 5 more minutes. Lastly, mission is the barometer of the church. Mark 16:15, "And I said unto them, Go ye into all the world." It is the yardstick. It is the measuring tool. It is the measuring scale. It's the temperament of the church with regards to personal and to world evangelization could be measured. So where is my mission field? You ask, where is my own little world? Good you ask. Individually or as a church, this last point will determine the temperature of our involvement in missions here locally and the outermost part of the earth. The last command of Jesus must have been one of the dearest desire of his heart, since salvation through Christ has been provided to all, that it must be proclaimed to all. That's right. Why? Because the mission of Sharon Baptist Church is missions.
That's right.
Here and abroad. If we receive God's forgiveness and overflowing grace, we must share this to all. It says, "Go ye into all the world." This was a command. Military knows what a command is. This was a command. It was not a suggestion. Samuel Ironside, the late missionary, Samuel Ironside said this: "Interest in missions is not an elective in God's university of grace. It is something in which every disciple is expected to major. Every soldier of the cross must obey the marching orders of Christ, our great commander." Charles Spurgeon said that. And you already probably heard this. The church that does not evangelize will fossilize. We don't want to go that route. So then how can we remedy the health of the church regarding mission? Well, we need to see what God sees. John 4:35, "See not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The church must visualize. Secondly, our hearts should be burdened. Should be burdened for the lost. In Matthew 9:37-38, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We as a church must agonize. We shouldn't be satisfied of our own salvation, because there's a lot of them out there are hell bound. You see, God's will is the evangelization of the lost world. And if we ignore missions, then we are opposed to God's will. It's never too soon to repent But there will come a day when it is too late to repent, and there will come a day when it is too late to evangelize. The supreme task of the church is the evangelization of the lost world here and abroad. When God loved, He loved the world. When the Father gave, He gave His Son for the world. When the Son died for the world. God's vision is the world. Again, not all of us are called to travel, to be missionaries. We could start at home. Sunday morning, we come out of our house, dressed nice with Bibles on hand. But did we talk to our neighbors yet about who you are, about who Christ is in your life? Your co-workers, your classmates, do they know who you are? Do they know you're a Christian? And if you were saved late in life, does your great-grandchildren, grandchildren, and children, do they know you're a believer? And if you just recently got saved, does your parents, especially you folks in the military, does your parents, your brothers and sisters, know you are a believer? That's your mission field. You don't have to go all over the place. You guys are called to the mission here in Hampton. We, my wife and I, are called to go missions out there. We all are missionaries. We are all ambassadors of Christ. To conclude, Christ alone can save the lost world. But Christ employs all of us, His children, to point them to Him. Someone must bring the gospel story to those who are awaiting to hear it. Why? Because missions is the passion of Christ. Mission is the hope of the condemned. And mission is our church measuring scale for individual and world evangelization. So are we willing to get the gospel to some area of the world where Christ has not been preached? Last quote, and I end with this. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said this: the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. To that, my wife and I covet your earnest prayers and your partnership, it's the Lord's will, to answer the Lord's call to bring the gospel to the forgotten people of Samar. Our Father and our God, Lord, we are so grateful. We are so thankful, Lord, for this evening, for allowing us to present the ministry you called us to do. Even now, Lord, we're praying that you prepare the hearts of the folks that we're going to minister to. Open their hearts, Lord. Open their minds that they may hear the gospel. Thank you again, Lord, for Sharon Baptist Church with the leadership of Pastor Carol again, Lord, that you bless them. Use them for your glory. May souls be saved through this ministry. Again, thank you for what you're going to accomplish here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.